You know, several years ago, I was asked by the United Church of God Home Office to go to South Africa to help them with some of their computer stuff, to help set up some programs to be able to more efficiently run their office and mail out various products that we send to people. You know, the largest church in South Africa is a church in Johannesburg. Its normal attendance is about 60 people. And I say normal attendance because from week to week, you don't always know who's going to be there. Because some of these people may have to travel 4 to 6 hours to go to church. And not over easy roads, not in a nice air-conditioned car. It might be on 5 different buses. They may start out very early in the morning and get home very late at night. And a lot of them can't afford to make that trip every single Sabbath. And even if they do have a car, gasoline, even today, is over $6 a gallon. So it's quite expensive. But I'd like to tell you to begin this sermon about a member in the Johannesburg church area. His name's Shadrach. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. His name's Shadrach. He's only attended, or only can attend in Johannesburg about one time a month, because otherwise it's just too expensive for him, because he lives right up against the Zimbabwe border, and that's quite a distance away. But he's got an interesting story about how he came into contact with the church, how he learned the truth. See, Shadrach is an older gentleman. He's about my age, and he has a small subsistence farm, but he also works in a little town village nearby. And many years ago, going back, I believe, probably 30 years ago, he went to the local government post office for his chief. His chief wanted him to get the mail. So the chief of the village had asked him to go get his mail, and so he goes by to pick up the mail, picks it up, and he sees this magazine in this mail. Now, you got to remember, this is the chief's mail that he's getting. He sees this magazine, and he gets interested in it. He looks through it a bit. It's called The Plain Truth. Now, that's a predecessor to the Beyond Today magazine and the Good News magazine. But he gets real interested, and he sits down, and he starts reading it. And then he actually pulls it out and keeps it. Gives the rest of the mail to his chief. Says nothing about it. And then his conscience starts to bother him. And he goes to the chief's home, brings back the magazine and apologizes to him. But to Shadrach's surprise, the chief said he didn't really read the magazine. In fact, he could keep the magazine. Here were a bunch more booklets he could have. So he grabbed the booklets, went home, and just read and read and read. And that's how he learned about the truth. He gladly accepted those books and that magazine, and he became the first person in his village to know the truth. Now, my wife and I had never been to South Africa when we arrived at the airport in Johannesburg. We truly were strangers in a strange land. Shadrach was a stranger to us. But you know, there was something that linked us together. There was an understanding, a truth, a belief in God. There was God's Holy Spirit. When we met our brethren at the airport, they weren't strangers. They felt like family. We had a common bond between us. You know, there was a bond of unity between us and the members that we met in Johannesburg on that Sabbath. And as we traveled down from Johannesburg into Cape Town and over to Franschhoek later on, and we kept Passover, and the first day of unleavened bread, there's about 30 people there. They're your family. But there are about 30 people in the Cape Town church, and there was that same spirit there, the spirit that was fed by the Holy Spirit, this family spirit. And when, in that trip, we truly learned how God does bind us together with through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what language you speak, God's Holy Spirit, if it's there, it binds us together. It binds us together. And it binds us in one way of life. It binds us in one truth. It binds us together in one future. What an incredible thing. You know, that's one of the interesting aspects, really, about the first Pentecost and the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit was given them, but it truly was a time of unity, of bringing together God's people. Let's go over to Acts 2. Acts 2, we'll take a look at this Pentecost. First Pentecost of the New Testament church. Acts 2, we'll begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Jesus had told the disciples that they should wait in Jerusalem until the Helper came, until the Comforter came, until the Holy Spirit came. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterances. This is the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost of the New Testament church. It was those flames of fire over them, and then the speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galatians or Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So we see here, this is not only a miracle of speech, of languages, but of hearing, because they were hearing it in all these different languages. Whether you were from Rome or Cappadocia, your Medes, Egypt, you are hearing God's truth and way of life, this miracle through the Holy Spirit. You are hearing it in your own tongue. It wasn't gibberish. These tongues were languages that these people had spoken and knew. And what we see here is they were unified by language. The Holy Spirit, one of the very first acts that it does, was unifying all these people through language. Through language, they could hear it. You know, language typically isn't a unifying force. Typically, language separates us. We don't understand somebody. It separates us. Let's go back to Genesis 11. Let's see where God used language to confuse the world. Genesis 11 caused languages to divide people. This is the time of the Tower of Babel, just a short time after the flood, when Nimrod was growing in power and in strength and was building cities and was unifying the people under his power and his command. Genesis 11, verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." They were unified with one language. Verse 2, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves.'" So they weren't looking towards God. They're looking to themselves. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to keep control over the earth, have a one world government. They didn't want to see these people scattered. They didn't want them to have the disunity that that would cause. They wanted them to have just one language, one society, one city to look to. But when you look at it, they really wanted it because they wanted it for to make their name known. They wanted it for their power, for their selfish reasons, for their strength, not to honor and glorify God. Verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" Verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." So this is the beginning of the confusion that God created, the division within the earth. God used different languages to actually pull people apart, to spread them out so they can no longer be united underneath Nimrod. And from this, we have now different cultures and different peoples, different types of societies. You know, but we know in the future things will change. And Pentecost was kind of the beginning of that change with the languages. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. Language is a great asset in unifying people. We tend to group around those that speak our language. Let's look at a millennial prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? A major change that's going to happen when Christ returns. Zephaniah 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So this is talking about the very end time, right as Jesus Christ is returning, the end of the age. But then when we drop down in verse 9 a little bit further, the tone changes. Christ has returned. He set up his kingdom on the earth. And we read this, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So When it comes to the time of the millennium, we will see a peer language that will help unify the world under Jesus Christ's rule. The New Living Translation translates verse 9 as, "Then I will purify the speech of all people so that everyone can worship the Lord together." Everyone can worship the Lord together. There are places that I've gone to in this world where I've had to have translators translate. It's so much more difficult to give a sermon or a message because you always have to take extra time. But if everybody speaks the same language, everybody understands exactly what you say, hopefully. Translations can cause problems from time to time. But there will come a time when we'll have a pure language and we can all worship God together, sing the exact same song with the exact same words, read the exact same Bible with the exact same meanings, not different translations. We will be united with one language. One language. In the coming kingdom of God, there will be a pure language that will help unite the world under Jesus Christ's rule. But in order to do that, God will have to use us to help with that, but he'll have to use the Holy Spirit too. The title of my sermon today is The Unity of the Holy Spirit. The Unity of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit unite us? You know, one thing we know is that all of us who have the Holy Spirit in us, no matter where we are all part of the kingdom of God in embryo. We are all part of God's children. We are all part of the church with a capital C of God. If we have the Holy Spirit, that unifies us together. But today I would like to focus on two different ways that the Holy Spirit unites us. The first is it unites us with God. It unites us with God and with Jesus Christ. And secondly, it unites us with each other. It unites us with each other. So the Holy Spirit unites us with God. It brings us together with God. At Jesus' last Passover on earth, he spent quite a bit of time with the disciples in last-minute discussions that were very deep and intimate. Let's go ahead and go over to John 14. We'll start in verse 5. John 14, verse 5. We'll kind of break in the middle of Jesus' instructions. John 14, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.' Verse 7, 'If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him.'" So we see that Christ is showing us that the Father, or showed the disciples the Father while he was on the earth. When they saw Jesus Christ, they saw the Father. They saw the God the Father's nature. They saw his way of life. They saw who and what God was by looking at Jesus Christ. You really could say, like Father, like Son. When you saw the Son, you saw the Father. They were two beings, but in every way they were united like one. Continuing in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So we see here that God the Father and Jesus Christ are very united. They are two beings, but they think alike. They have the same law of love. They have the same character. When you see one, you know what the other one's going to be like. They are united in spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it, the world, neither sees it, the Holy Spirit, nor knows it, again the Holy Spirit. But you know it, for the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus was not going to let the disciples be orphans. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help them. And that was true back then, but it's also true now. We have access to the Holy Spirit now. But the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. The world thinks that the God being is three beings in one, with the Holy Spirit being an individual who can think on its own, that has life as such on its own, that there's three different personages in one. But we know the Holy Spirit is the essence and the power of God. Continuing in verse 19, it says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We see this love that's part of this relationship of oneness. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus and the Father want to make their home with us. They want to have us be part of their home, their household. They want to dwell within us through the Holy Spirit. That's how they make their home with us. That promise was made to the disciples back then, and it's made to us now upon baptism, repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. Continuing in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. So the Holy Spirit helps us, this comforter, this helper, helps us be united with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It helps us understand God's way of life. And it brings to remembrance the things of the truth of God. Helps us remember those things which unite us. The Holy Spirit helps us be like-minded with Christ and God the Father. As it says in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Again, this oneness that we know comes through the Holy Spirit, that connects with the Spirit that we have. Through the Holy Spirit, we can grow in that mind of Jesus Christ. We can grow in the characteristics of God. We can grow in the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the long-suffering of God, and the rest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. You know, God is a family. God wants to welcome us into his family. He's called us as sons and daughters. The families of this world don't necessarily have peace. They don't necessarily have a united relationship. Even in the Bible, we see examples that didn't go well with families. We see jealousy. We see people who lied to each other and tricked each other. Cain killed his brother Abel. Laban tricked Isaac into marrying the wrong wife. Jacob bargained with Esau over his birthright and then tricked his own father to get the blessing. Jacob favored his son Joseph, and that caused great problems within the family. David, with his family, there was a lot of problems in that, and even civil war between his family. You know, God doesn't want that in our families. God wants a oneness in the families. You know, talking about families, George Burns, who was an old comedian from many years ago, once said this. He summed up what many feel about family by saying this. He said this: happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. You know, God doesn't want us to be a close-knit family in another city. God wants us to be a close-knit family in the same household, in the same place. You know, God desires that we are one with Him and with the Father. He wants us to be one within a family. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. That's unity. Unity through the Holy Spirit. And He wants us, they want us to be part of that eternal family, to be one. Let's go to Romans 8:9. God doesn't desire us to be a dysfunctional family. He wants us to be a living, thriving family. One where the Holy Spirit permeates this family and we are oneness. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into this family relationship with God. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, that's through the Holy Spirit, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit's what allows us to live according to God's way, that allows us to give off the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that allows us to live within that oneness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, sonship, daughtership, by whom we call out Abba, Father. That's the relationship that God the Father and Jesus Christ want within their family, a unified family, and the Holy Spirit is what brings us into that relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit is what brings us into that children of God status. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul's talking here of a close relationship, of a oneness within a family. children of God, heirs of the family of God. The Holy Spirit brings us into that unifying relationship. And if we are sons and daughters of God, then we truly should be united with God in that spirit, in a healthy family relationship, a special relationship that grows and grows into a loving family, bonded together by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Having received God's Spirit, Paul describes his new life in Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there, but it shows the closeness of this Holy Spirit and how it converted Paul and Paul's closeness and oneness. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the closeness, the oneness with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living within us. This is what we need to live for, to try to work on building this relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also unites us with each other. The Holy Spirit unites us with each other. That's the reason I told you the story of Shadrach. You are united with Shadrach through the Holy Spirit. You've never met him, but the Holy Spirit still brings a oneness there that allows you to have a relationship when you do meet Shadrach, when you do meet this gentleman. But the Holy Spirit binds and unifies us not only with God the Father and Jesus Christ, but with each other, with fellow members of the body of Christ who have the Holy Spirit within them. We're supposed to be lively stones built into a spiritual house, a oneness there. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Because God has chosen us to be part of a spiritual community, a spiritual house. And he does that through the Holy Spirit and through the Father's calling. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. It's talking of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are part of a building being built by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the glue that cements us together is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which teaches us and brings us to remembrance God's way of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We're all joined together by his Spirit. We're united through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to be one together. Because Paul talks about this church. The organization is a living organization that we're part of. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, so we should be united within this body as one. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is the oneness that the Holy Spirit should bring to us. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now you got to remember, who Paul's talking to here. These were the Corinthians. They come from varied backgrounds. They were a very worldly city, a port, people coming and going. Paul's talking to people with different histories, different backgrounds, that came from different religions, were different races. Some of them were free men. Some were slaves. Some probably even owned slaves. Some were very rich. Some were very poor. But Paul still says they were all members of the same body, of one body. And we see here the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit among these divergent groups of people. Verse 14, it says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am a hand, I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." God is setting us in the body to be able to help and assist each other, to be one, united in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, so that we can serve and help each other. I'll be the eye. You be the nose. You be the leg. You be the foot. Together, we are one body. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet there's unity. There's one body." We're all different. We have different temperaments. We have different skills. We have different capabilities. We have different gifts. But we all have the same essential, important things that are required for a body. We work together. We have the Holy Spirit to unite us. We have one common Spirit that unites us together into the body of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we shouldn't discriminate towards each other. We should love each other. We should serve each other. We should care for each other. Let's drop down to verse 25. "That there should be no schisms in the body," meaning no divisions or discriminations, "but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ." You're united. You're one. But we're also members individually. You know, when I look at that scripture, sometimes I think it's a whole lot easier to suffer with somebody else. Somebody suffer, we feel for them. We pray for them. But you know, sometimes when people are honored, it's a little bit more difficult. Do we get jealous? Do we get jealous when somebody else is honored? Or do we truly honor and glorify, you know, God when people do receive accolades? You know, Christ prayed to his Father shortly before his crucifixion. Let's go to John 17. And he prayed that his disciples would be unified. They would be unified as he and the Father were unified. John 17 will begin in verse 6. John 17, verse 6. We often read this section during the Passover ceremony. But Jesus is praying here right before he's betrayed. John 17, verse 6 says, "I have manifested your name," talking about the Father, "to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." Verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, We see the oneness here. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus spent his time on this earth passing on the words of his Father. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Look at the oneness here. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. Christ is asking for this incredible type unity that we should have, that we might be one as Jesus Christ and God the Father are. You know, I don't think Christ would be asking that question if that wasn't possible. Of course, we're going to have problems as we are united together. But that's exactly what God, or Jesus Christ asked for, is that we might be one as they were. So that's something we should be striving for through the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's talking about us. Verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. That oneness wasn't just for the disciples. It's for us in our time now, today. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, this is an incredibly important point here. Jesus Christ is asking that we be one with each other, just like the Father and He were one. And we can become that through the Holy Spirit, which can unite us together in the Spirit. You know, verse 23 alludes to the importance of love in seeking this oneness. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we won't turn there, but we know that love chapter tells us that no matter what kind of gifts we have, if we don't have love one for another, they truly are really selfishly used. Our gifts are not used for the right purpose. They're like a sounding brass. Love is incredibly important. When we look at a definition of what God is, and we want to be one with God, we see twice in 1 John 4:8 and then again in 4:16, it describes God as what? God is love. So becoming one, we must express a godly love and care towards each other and help each other and uplift each other and encourage each other. If we look back at early church history, even in the first century, we find that the church wasn't always this way. There wasn't always a oneness. So we know that it's something that we must strive for. We're not going to be perfect in that, but we must strive for it. Let's go ahead and go over to Ephesians 2. We know through the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we can become more perfect in oneness. We know that all things are possible with God. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 18, Paul is writing to the Ephesians concerning unity. It says, for through him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That spirit allows us to be members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. God is building us together, uniting us in the Holy Spirit to be part of his household. You know, when we first moved to Florida down here about 2 years ago, I don't know if you remember, but we had two pretty destructive hurricanes within the first 2 months we were here. I figured you guys might want to send us back. Thankfully, you didn't. But you know, I'm so glad our house hung together through it all. It was fitted together. Each one of those cement blocks in our house supported each other block. And the cement bonded them together into a whole, into a oneness that those hurricanes could not destroy, could not break up. It stood the ravages of those hurricanes. And when God talks about this dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that's what he's talking about. We are the blocks. The Holy Spirit is the cement. It draws us together and binds us together as glue into a dwelling place that God wants to live in, that he desires. But you know, just having the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically bring us this oneness. We have to yield to it. We have to grow in it. Being a unified body isn't something that comes natural. It must be grown in. It must be strived for. Let's go just a couple of chapters over to Ephesians 4. And we see this unity of the Spirit. Actually, I'll read it in the New Living Translation, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. These are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort, New King James says endeavoring, make every effort to keep yourself unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Unified in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unifies us together and bonds us. Clark's commentary on the Bible has this to say about that last verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There can be no doubt that the church at Ephesus was composed partly of converted Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, from the different manner in which they had been brought up, there might be frequent causes of altercation. Indeed, the Jews, though converted, might be envious that the Gentiles were admitted to the same glorious privileges with themselves. The apostle guards them against this and shows them that they should intensely labor, work hard to promote and preserve peace and unity. By the unity of the Spirit, we are to understand not only a spiritual unity, but also a unity of sentiments, desires, affections, such as is worthy of and springs from the Spirit of God. By the bond of peace, we are to understand a peace or union where the interests of all parties are concentrated, cemented, and sealed, the Spirit of God being sealed upon this knot. It takes effort. That's what he's saying. Adam Clark, that's what Paul is saying. It takes effort. Make allowances for each other's faults. Promote unity. Exercise love and humbleness and gentleness. Patience and peace. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 11. Paul sums up unity with the brethren and unity with God in this last part of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, seeing that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Here are ways of showing unity to each other. Comfort each other. Edify each other. Respect each other. Lift up each other. Pray for each other. Be patient with each other. Don't render evil for evil, but use the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit to live in unity with each other. And then immediately after this, Paul writes in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. This is right after he's talking about relationships, oneness with each other. Then he says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit in you. If you do, those unifying characteristics that are in us through the Holy Spirit, just as Paul had spoke, they will slowly get lost. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your heart and your mind against the direction and life that God has given us to be in union with each other, to be one through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:7 says this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts to the oneness of the Holy Spirit with each other and with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Ask God for more of your Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and grow in those, and grow in oneness. So to wrap this up, through God's Holy Spirit, we can be unified with God the Father in Jesus Christ, and we can be unified with each other, our brothers and sisters in the faith. What a wonderful and incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that can bring us in oneness with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and our spiritual family. I'll end with one verse. Don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God loves to see unity. And that unity can be brought as we use God's Holy Spirit and allow it to live within us and grow within us and become more part of us. We can draw closer to God the Father. We can draw closer to God, to Jesus Christ, and with each other. We can be one more with God the Father. We can be one more with Jesus Christ. And we can be one more with each other.